Well, by now you should know where to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We return there again. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. This is God's word to us this morning. Let us read God's word together. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we, your people, come before you once again with this day you have given us. What a privilege it is to come together with your people and to make much of you, to give you worship, and Lord, to keep being sanctified in this worship that one day we will do it unhindered and we'll be there forever praising your name. And it will be beyond our imagination of being able to see your face and walk in the light of your truth, and to be walking in perfect peace and joy and all these things that we seek now. This is our promise. And, oh Lord, we thank you that we get to worship you now, even though we do it dimly and we do it in part. We know that this is where we're headed. This is not our home, but we are coming into your presence. And I thank you for those promises. But Lord, as we come now to worship you here, I pray that you would continue to bless us with your Spirit, and that you would, now as we come to the time of your word, that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive it. Lord, that you would take away all the distractions that might come to us and want to cause our minds and hearts to be dwelling on earthly things and things that may need to happen today, later, or that we think, or in the future, or whatever may come. May you cast all those aside. And may you capture our hearts and minds before you and help us to realize what takes place when your word is proclaimed is that you speak. Our God speaks. And you're speaking right here and right now to us. So as I always pray, I've been praying, Lord, cause your word now to bear fruit as we hear it. May we not just hear it with our ears, but may we, again, be able to receive it and receive it by faith so that it bears fruit. And we are able now to walk and live differently and be more sanctified so that you're glorified, Lord. May this be the desire of our heart. Make us more like Jesus through your word today. May you wash us in your word. And may you call us to a right faith where there needs to be repentance. I'll give the gift of repentance. And where there needs to be encouragement, encourage us. Exhortation, exhort us. Instruction, instruct us. All the many things that you do in our hearts and minds with your word, may you do that for your sake in your people. And oh, of course, Lord, I pray, continue to pray for the lost among us. May you capture their hearts today. May you enable them to receive your word. May you give them faith in what they know to be true intellectually. They know, deep down. But Lord, there is no faith. May you come and give the gift of repentance and faith in the hearts of the lost here today. And again, capture their hearts and minds where they're not tempted to drift off into whatever the thoughts of the cares of this world may take them. Help them to see that where, if their hearts are earthbound, that well, there's nothing lasting in that. There's nothing that has any hope in that. There's only hope in you. So may your grace come and reveal that here today, Father. And may you continue to make yourself a people. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has taken us a while to get here, but being carried along by the grace of God, we have come to the end of our journey. And by that I mean we have come to the very last passage in this second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And as we come to this last passage, we're going to be coming to the end of our study very shortly. Now for me, personally, this has been a very fruitful study. The Lord has instructed me and corrected me and exhorted me, encouraged me much, and it's been in a lasting way. I'm very thankful. And I pray it will continue to last. And my prayer is always the same for all of you, that this would be so for you. In whatever way you need it, you know. I don't know where you're at in your heart and minds like the Lord does. He does. And so He can, in all wisdom, take this word and cause it to bear much fruit in your life. So I continue to pray for that as we come here to our last passage. Now, as we come to our final passage, what we're going to see, you know, Paul's final thoughts as he closes out this letter, besides the blessing that he gives at the very, very end, we have for us basically several exhortations given here by Paul. He gives several final calls to the Corinthian believers, right, to respond in a certain way by faith, to live a certain way by faith with one another. And now, as we look at these exhortations, it's very valuable. And as always, you know, hear me, if it's God's word, it's going to be valuable to us, right? But man, this is specifically valuable because the application is just so obvious, isn't it? The application is just built in. Well, what do I mean? Well, what I mean is that when you see Paul just give these exhortations for the Corinthians to do certain things, we should all automatically know, right, that these exhortations are the same for us and for any believer who's ever lived. So as you hear these calls go out to the Corinthians to be certain things and to do certain things, you should just know right off that God is actually calling you and me and all believers to be these same things and to do these same things. So that's what the application is right here for the taking for us. So I pray that our hearts are open and ready to receive what God would call us to as we come to His Word in this last passage. Now, given all this, it should be no surprise that what I want to do as we go through this passage is I want us to look at these exhortations one at a time. What does He call the Corinthians to? Therefore, what does God call us to do and to be? And so as we go through this, we're going to see specifically in total 6 exhortations. And then we'll conclude with a final blessing. We can't skip that either. All of God's Word is so fruitful and profitable for us. So we'll have 6 exhortations and 1 blessing. You know that all won't happen in one sermon, don't you? Right. So today, we're going to look at the first 2. Right. So today we begin the end of this study of 2 Corinthians by looking at the first 2 exhortations that Paul gives the Corinthians and the Lord gives to us. What are these exhortations? Well, the first one is rejoice. Rejoice. It begins in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Now, when someone gives a call to rejoice like Paul does here to the Corinthians, what is that? Well, it's a call for the believer to what? To walk in joy, to practice their joy, to be experiencing their joy in the moment. That's what the call is. The call is to walk actively in joy now. And what is joy? Well, just to get it just real simple, joy is just gladness of the heart and soul. You can even say happiness of the heart and soul, but it's a happiness or a gladness that goes deep down within us. So when joy is active and it's being practiced, right, it's not easily destroyed. It's not a giddy, surface-level happiness. So when things in life come like illness or relationship problems or economic problems or any number of the other difficulties that come in life, joy is not destroyed because it's too deep. It's way down in the heart and soul. And so what you see is Paul calling the Corinthian believers and us then by default, right, to practice your joy now. Why? Well, this is something that should mark all Christians, right? If you just took a survey out there, you said, should Christians be marked by joy? Well, yes or no? Yes, right? We know that. This is what should be by the Christian. And that's when? All the time, right? This is what should be. This is why Paul can call the Corinthians to this. Rejoice. And he's not saying rejoice when things are good, or when you think they're good, or rejoice later. He's saying rejoice. And that's just anytime, all the time. That's why we see Paul do this. Why I see Paul do it in many other of his letters. In Philippians, to the church in Philippi, he says in 4:4, that whole letter, by the way, has been kind of nicknamed the letter of joy, so you can find this call several times. But in 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He says, rejoice always. Now, he's not the only one. Peter got in on this. 1 Peter 4:13, he says, keep on rejoicing. John 17:13, we have the words of Christ. So we know that Christ himself desires for his people to walk in joy. He says, may his joy be made full in his disciples in themselves. So Christ himself desires, we know, for his people to walk in joy. So we just see, these are just a few scriptures that speak to joy. You should know this, right? So just in these few scriptures alone, we see God's call for his people, right, is to have joy, to have active joy, to rejoice. This is the way it ought to be for Christians. Why? Why should it be this? Why should Christians be marked with joy? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, there are many reasons, but let me give you two big ones. One is we have the ability to walk in active joy at any time. Why? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Where does joy come from? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces joy. Do you understand that? True joy comes from God. He's the source. The person of the Holy Spirit produces joy in the believer. Therefore, if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have the ability to walk in joy when you're walking in submission to Him. He is the source of joy. Therefore, you have the ability to have joy at any time. That's one. Number two, you have reason to have joy all the time. Why? Because of certain truths that are so for you all the time and that will never change. What truths? Well, there are many, but let me give you two big ones. One, we just sang it. The truth that it is well with your soul. Why is it well with your soul? Because of what Christ has done. Because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus that we have put our faith in as believers, right? It is well with our soul. Because Jesus came in the form of a man and lived that perfect righteous life on our behalf. And because in that he went all the way to the cross and he took your sin and our sin and the sin of all those who would believe on him on himself. And he took the wrath of God, the punishment for our sin upon himself. Because of that, we now know that we have eternal life in him because he took the penalty for us. Because his shed blood, he's washed us. He's cleansed us from our sin. We have forgiveness of sins and we have peace with God. Because of that alone, we know it is well with our soul. And that is true now and forever and always. So therefore, anytime, anywhere, no matter what the circumstances, it's true, isn't it? It's well with your soul. For that alone, we have reason to have joy and rejoice. Number two, there's another truth that is so helpful in this. And you hear this all the time. If you're here very often, you go, yeah, there we go again. God is sovereignly working out all the aspects and circumstances in your life. He's in control of it. And he's working them out how? For your good. Everything that comes into your life, you can understand that God has purposefully brought that into your life. He's purposefully working those circumstances out in your life. And the end of those things, the reason he's brought them, it's for your good. This is what God has promised. This is Romans 8:28, right? For we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. So you can know, beloved, at any time, no matter what the circumstances, you can know that God's actually the one that's working those out and bringing them into your life for your good. And so because of that, you have reason to have joy. Because can anything ever change that? Well, we got to know that too, right? Well, God's sovereign. He's all powerful. Is anyone or anything even come near having enough power to stop God from doing what he wants to do? No. Does God himself ever change? Will he ever go from wanting to do good for you to doing bad? No. Therefore, will God ever cease existing? You know, will he stop existing? Somebody else come along who wants not want your good? No. So therefore, because of that, that's always true. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, it's well with your soul, and everything that's happening to you, God's bringing it into your life for your good, no matter how you see it, right? No matter what the circumstances are, it's for your good from the eternal perspective of a perfect and good God. Oh, those are reasons to rejoice. Now, because of these things, because we have the ability to rejoice at any time if we have the Holy Spirit within us, and because we have every reason to rejoice, and remember, I only gave you two truths. How many truths are in the Bible worth rejoicing over? And those are two big overarching ones. One, it's well with your soul, and you can count on everything coming to your life. God's bringing it for your good because of those two truths. And I'll add this, because we all want joy. I mean, that's what we're all seeking. Let's just be honest, right? That's what we're all going after. Because of all that, it's kind of perplexing that we would need to be called to have joy, isn't it? If we have the ability, if we have the reason that never changes, and that's what we want, it's a little perplexing that we would need to be called to walk actively in joy. But the reality is we do need that, don't we? The reality is we need that all too often. Why? Because the reality is we are often tempted to walk in states that are not joyful states. We're all too often tempted to walk in things like worry and anxiety. That's not a joyful state. We're tempted to walk in anger. Boy, that's not joyful. We're tempted to walk in depression. We're tempted to walk in fear. Oh, and we're tempted to just walk in good old grumbling and complaining, aren't we? That's not joyful. Why is that? Why is that? Well, to oversimplify it a bit, much can be said about this as to why this is the case, right? But let me just try to oversimplify it for us. Just to begin the right path that we could actually obey this. One is, when we have to be called to joy, we're walking in those other states where we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. You understand that all those other states, and I could give you more, right? More states of the mind that are not joyful. Are those fruits of the Spirit that I just rattled off? No. Those are fruits of what? The flesh. And so the reality is when we're in those states, we're willingly giving into our flesh and walking in that, and we're not submitting to the Spirit and letting Him control our lives. When we're walking under His submission, He's going to produce the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh. So there's one reason. And then another one, a big reason. You got to hear me out on this. Those truths, those reasons we have to have joy, we don't believe. We don't believe it. Now, when I say that, that's why I say you got to hear me out. I'm not saying that we don't believe it intellectually. I'm not saying we've forgotten them. I'm not saying we don't know, even in the moment, that, oh yes, Jesus has saved me, and I've got eternal life, and yeah, God's in control. Right? But the reality is, what we're not doing is we're not entrusting ourselves to those truths. We're not entrusting our well-being to those truths. When we're not walking in joy and rejoicing, and we're doing all these other things, we're entrusting our well-being to something else. And we might go check off the list and go, yeah, those are true, but we're not entrusting the well-being of our soul to those things. Because when we do, because of the Spirit that's in us, He will enable us to then walk in joy no matter what the circumstances are that are going on. And our joy can't even be destroyed by all these other things that tend to destroy our joy. So the call is, as a Spirit-filled Christian, walk in submission to the Spirit and not go off in our own flesh and follow that, and then entrust ourselves to these truths. See our well-being in these truths that God has promised us and not whatever else we're entrusting our well-being in. Now, when I say that we just need to trust, I'm not saying it won't be a battle. Most likely, many times it will be. Isn't it a battle sometimes? Because we know we should be joyful. But doggone it, I just don't feel like being joyful right now. And it will be a battle. And it'll be a battle because some of these circumstances in life will be very real. Right? They will overwhelm us at times. It's like, how can I walk in joy? Everything looks terrible. And they will overwhelm our heart and mind in this temptation to not walk in the joy of our salvation, right? Which is deep-seated and way down deep, built on a foundation, way deeper than anything in this earth. But boy, in the moment, they'll just come over us like waves. When sea billows roll, like we say, whoo, it does feel that way sometimes. So because of that, it's going to be a battle. And here's another reason it's going to be a battle. You got an enemy who doesn't want you walking in joy. You do know that. Satan doesn't like Christians walking in joy. That glorifies God too much, doesn't it? Especially Christians who are going through hard times and then they walk in joy. Oh my goodness, that really glorifies God, because people look at that and go, what's up with them? They got something I want, right? So you've got a real enemy who will come against you. And sometimes from my own experience, the oppression from the enemy, you can almost feel it. It's palpable. Whew, I mean, it jumps on you, and it's like, where did this come from? And it's heavy. So it'll be a battle. But even so, we're called, aren't we? Did you hear the call, the exhortation, to fight the battle and rejoice? No matter what the circumstances are. And so our call is to walk in the Spirit. Our call is to believe and entrust ourselves on these truths and walk in the joy of our salvation. Now, one final thought on this. In this battle, that does come for our joy. I have found from my own experience that one of the greatest helps that the Lord has given me, we've got His Word and Spirit, all those are helps, but one of the other greatest helps the Lord has given me is faithful brothers and sisters willing to do the hard thing and come alongside me and call me to rejoice as I should rejoice. You know what I mean? Having a faithful brother and sister who just won't get in and empathize with me in the hard situations, and it's okay. It's not okay. Have faithful brothers and sisters say you need to turn away from yourself and you need to see the joy of your salvation and walk in it. Those is just some of the greatest help for me, because it was them that they jarred me out of my self focus and caused me to look upward to where I should look, and actually begin to entrust, oh yeah, that's what's true. I need to entrust myself to that and begin to walk in my right mind. And I call it my right mind, because when I'm in my wrong mind, when in those other times I just am. Now, I want to confess to you, you know, because, and I'm speaking from experience, I am prone and tempted to be depressed at times. I don't know where it comes from sometimes, it's just there. It's like, okay, I got a battle. But when brothers and sisters come and call me out, in the moment, a lot of times it doesn't feel like help. It rubs you at first. Ugh, you know? Ugh. Why? There's a couple of reasons. I know I explored my own heart, run the word through my heart. Here's why. Two reasons for me. One is, for a weird reason, and I say weird because I just don't quite understand it, but for one weird reason, I can find comfort in my miserable state. I mean, I can begin to justify it so much that this is where comfort is, even though I'm miserable. And when then somebody calls me out of that, it's like, well, I want to leave. I'm in comfort here, right? And it's only when I'm brought all the way back to my right mind, I go, what in the world was I thinking? Why would I want to stay in that miserable state and wallow in that? Why was that about? Because you do wallow in it. You just wallow in the misery sometimes or whatever it is. And there's some kind of weird comfort there. Because there's a justification there. I don't know what it is. It's completely. But that rubs me until I get in my right mind and go, oh, thank you, Lord, for that. Get me out of that. There's one. And here's another reason. I am tempted to just think in a moment, they got no idea what I'm walking through. Therefore, they got no right to call me to do that, right? They don't know what I'm thinking and feeling. There's truth that we are open to people who have walked through similar things that we have, right? More open. And so there's truth that God sometimes, he'll cause you or other believers to go through things that other people will go through so that you can comfort them with the same comfort he comforted you, right? So there is truth, and there's value in the fact that people do and have known and experienced what you have, but that's not necessary. Do you understand that? It is not a necessary. There's not a rejoice, you know, when somebody that knows what you walk through. Here's what I mean. Let me just bring it to me. For me to be able to know the truths, the unchanging truths that God needs for your life, I don't have to experience at all what you've experienced. God's unchanging truths are always the same across the board. So I don't need to know it. You don't need to know what I'm walking through to know God's unchanging truths that I need. That never changes. And it does not change the fact that I need to be called away from myself and believe on those truths. That doesn't change. No matter what I'm experiencing, right? So whether you know what I'm experiencing or I know what you're experiencing to the depths that we think that you need to be able to speak in my life, it's really not true. I'm not saying it's not good to know sometimes and be able to walk in a little more gentleness. And we're always supposed to do this gently. Don't hear me. Just come along and smack people and believe the truth. That's what I'm saying. But I'm trying to get through some things that we tell ourselves that just aren't quite true. And what I'm trying to get to you is you don't have to have walked through what other people walk through to know what God's unchanging truth for their life are. It's right here. You can know that. And we still need to be called to those truths, period. No matter what the experience in the moment is, if that makes sense. So I know I get my, you know, rub when I think that you don't know what I'm walking through. Yeah, you don't have to, right? And when God gets me to my right mind, that's okay. And I'm thankful for brothers and sisters that call me out of that. So you hear it's just another undercurrent call here as brothers and sisters. Let's be faithful to call each other to right thinking. And not just thinking that we just need to empathize with them and it's okay. And, you know, be gentle. And it's good to sympathize and weep with those who weep. But we still need to be faithful and call people to believe and entrust yourself to what you need to. This is what's good for you. This is what brings glory to God. That we would rejoice as we're called to rejoice as Christians. So we see the first call, rejoice. First exhortation. What's the second one? Well, the second one is be made complete. You see that right up, following right in the verse. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. We saw this last week, didn't we? A little bit. It's very similar. Where we saw just a couple of verses back in verse 9, Paul actually prays for the believers there. We pray for, also pray for that you be made complete. Here, Paul's not telling him he's praying for that, although he is, but now he's calling them to be made complete. There is a call going out to them to do something, and that's to be made complete. Other translations say be made perfect. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Where does this come from? What's it mean? It comes from the Greek word katartizo, which has the meaning not of adding to something that lacks. Doesn't have that meaning. It has the meaning of aligning that which is out of alignment, or bringing that into order that which is out of order, or straightening that which is not straight. Right? Remember I talked about last week, they used to use it about how to repair and mend their fishing nets. Sometimes they get holes and flaws, and they would need to repair it. And therefore, they are ordering things that are out of order, or they're aligning things that are out of alignment so that it's brought back to what? To a completeness. It wasn't complete in its state. It needed to be brought back to completeness. So that's the idea here. Paul is calling on the Corinthians and believers, and God's calling us to, right? To bring our life, our spiritual life before Him, to a state of wholeness or completeness. John MacArthur said, this completeness or wholeness comes, how? Well, when the church, both collectively and individually, are in conformity to God's Word. So the call here is when we're called to be made complete, we're called to have every part of our life brought in and under conformity to God's Word. So just to use just an example we just talked about, if you're not walking in joy and you're not rejoicing, is your life in conformity with God's Word? No. And so the call to be made complete would be to battle by faith to get your life back in conformity to God's Word and walk in the joy of your salvation as you should. So the call here is then that we as believers, both individually and collectively, would seek to order our lives according to God's Word in every area, right? In every part. This is what would make us whole or complete, that we would be walking according to God's Word completely or wholly in this. And given the fact that this is an imperative, you realize this is given in the command form here. This is not optional for the believer. This is what our Lord has commanded us to and called us to. That we would live a life seeking, right, to have every part of our life brought in conformity to His Word so that we could be made complete. That's both true individually and collectively, because you know there's a call of the way we are to live with one another, right? It's a big call for the church. We're collective. So what would that look like? Well, I'm going to quote John MacArthur again. He just kind of gives us a picture of some of what that would look like. He said, as believers grow in grace, they then must constantly reevaluate their priorities. You know, that's like you're always going, Lord, where am I following your word here or there? And I'm reevaluating according to the word. They must reevaluate their priorities. They must get their behavior in line with Scripture and be restored to spiritual wholeness. Therefore, theological errors need to be corrected. Biblical knowledge needs to be increased. Sin needs to be dealt with. Violated relationships need to be restored. Laziness, indifference, apathy need to be turned into energetic, devoted service. So you just hear all these areas which he's just highlighting that our life can easily get out of alignment with God's Word. And so the call is constantly reevaluate, bring our life back in alignment with God's Word so that we can be made complete. Now, I do want to highlight something here. I want to highlight the translation of how the order or the command is given. Notice we are called to be made complete, not be complete. There's importance there. To be made complete infers what? That there is something, someone who is going to actually be doing the completion in us. Do you hear that? So what I'm trying to point out to you is here, you can't do this, right? You can't do this. You can't make yourself complete. It's impossible because of who you are in your sinful state. But who can? God. So the call here is to have God do the heavy lifting, and He's the one that comes in through you and makes you complete. So this is done in and by the power of God. So I want to warn you, when you hear a command like this, right? Sometimes we can get ahead of ourselves and we just want to put our head down and go, okay, Lord, I do want to obey you. So I just want to put my head down and I want to go, okay, let's start figuring out everywhere I'm wrong and let's get this thing in order. And we walk in our strength and not His strength. Guess what's going to happen when we do that? It's going to get very, very heavy. And His commandments are going to be very, very burdensome. And so the result of that could be a couple of things. One, we're going to give up once we start trying and we see how heavy this is. Or we may not even start at all. Because, well, I just can't do that, so why even bother? But God said. Or we'll just be miserable as we try to put our head down and keep going, right? So understand, God's going to be the one doing the heavy lifting. We can't do this on our own. God has to do it within us. However, you can't miss that there is a call to us, isn't there? There's a part in this for us to be made complete. Otherwise, why bother with exhorting us if it's just God's going to do it and you just wait on Him to zap you and you don't have anything to do with it? No, there's a call to us. What's our part of the call? Well, I think our part of the call is to always have a heart and mind of complete submission and surrender to the Lord to do this in us. This means we have to acknowledge and remember and be actively mindful of the truth that our life is not our own. It is 100% His. That means every part of our life, even those parts we like to hold on to and we don't like to, you know, give to the Lord. No, we have to walk in a surrendered heart and mind to the Lord all the time and give it to Him and be mindful that our Lord is working in us and desires to work in us to make us complete. But then again, that requires us to always be reevaluating and holding it up to Him and say, Lord, it's all Yours. Every bit of it. It's kind of like what we talked about, seeking the Lord with all our heart earlier. You can't be double-minded. You can't hold it back. You can't love God and mammon. You can't be 1 foot in the world and 1 foot seeking God. That does not work. That's all about us, and you'll be miserable. The call here is to be all in with the Lord and to understand that it's all His and none of it's ours, and we wouldn't want it to be if we could really see the truth, that He's the perfect master, right? Though as we do that, we have to trust, okay, God can and will do this in me as I surrender to Him, and I must trust that everything He's going to call me to in His Word is for my good. It really is. I have to trust Him, and I have to just give it all to Him. So I think it's a question that we might want to all be able to consider before the Lord this morning as we conclude in this. Is this how you are living before the Lord? Do you live a life, right, where you are willfully submitting everything to Him and you desire for Him to make you complete? Are you living that life where you bring it all to Him and say, Lord, it's none of it's mine. It's all You. You bought me with Your blood. You bought me not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. You own me lock, stock, and barrel, and I wouldn't want it any other way. Here it is. Lord, I trust You. I give it all to You. Show me where I am out of line and realign me. This is the heart that He calls us all to, as we are called to be made complete. And if we'll walk that way, trust the Lord, He will work that out. And He'll do the heavy lifting. And He'll align where it needs to be aligned. And He'll get it in order where it needs to be ordered. And He'll straighten where it needs to straighten. And He'll get the glory. Because we will be made more like Christ, that others will see Jesus in us and it'll point straight to Him. He's the one that's worthy of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I started, I continue to pray. May you cause our hearts and minds to be open to you and your word and to consider your call to us. Oh Lord, you've called us to joy, to rejoice. You've called us to be made complete and so much more. Lord, help us to remember we can't do anything on our own, but oh, with you we can do all things. So our part is to submit to you and come to you and give our life to you and say, Lord, work. Work according to your good pleasure. I trust you. This is just the call of the gospel. Take up our cross and follow you. Oh, Lord, may you work this out in all our hearts and minds and make it lasting so that, again, you keep making us more like Jesus and you get the glory, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.